How about that song leader, huh? I have four daughters. It's nice to have sons now. not that I don't love the daughters by any means. I guess this is the early group. You guys are the early, and if you're the early birds, then I guess I'm the worm. And followed by Dan Down. I won't call him a worm, but I think those of you who tried to get here earlier hit the snowstorm on the way in. I heard some interesting stories to tell. But the weather this week looks really good. Pretty warm during the day in the 60s, and I think there's a couple of very cold nights, but we should be fine and indoors, and it looks to be dry, so we're looking forward to a very wonderful week here. How many are here for the first time, Steamboat Springs? Quite a few. And probably more as they will be coming in over the weekend, but good to see all of you here as well. We drove out from Minnesota, took a couple days to do that, and on the way, my wife was giving me news flashes from her phone as I was driving. And this went on for a couple of hours until I finally said, you know what, we're on our way to the feast. I'm trying to leave all of that behind. So could you just kind of give me good news here, please? We can get back to that in another couple of weeks or so. But it's tough to do. It's tough to separate. I remember before going into full-time ministry, working in the world during the week and trying to make that cutoff mentally on Friday evening into the Sabbath. And it was usually a struggle, depending on what happened on a Friday. If it was an easy Friday, it was easier. But when there were problems and pressures and things going on, it was difficult to make that separation. Sometimes it could be that way for the Feast of Tabernacles as well. The gospel of the kingdom of God is largely a message of world peace. But having hope for peace at a time when men will be living together in unity, harmony, and love is also very difficult amidst the growing conflict and hatred of this age. For most, the gospel of the kingdom of God seems a very delusional fantasy. It's hard for them to make that connection. It's a naive pipe dream. Most can't see it. Most can't envision it. And largely making that transition between separation on a Friday afternoon into the Sabbath and coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast is a little earlier. You're taking yourself kind of out of your comfort zone. Many of us had to travel a long ways, and it gives you a little bit more time to make the adjustment. But it's still sometimes difficult to leave that behind. The key to doing that, though, is to maintain a sense of vision, not allowing the unrest of this age rob us of the vision of rest, kataposis in Hebrews chapter 4, that God wants to give the entirety of the world, starting first with those of us. And these fall holy days point to the time when that will be extended to the entire world. I'd like to answer a question today in this first split. How do we keep our vision of the world tomorrow amidst the unrest of the world today? We will be the leaders in the world tomorrow, spirit beings leading other human beings to try to understand and see God's plan and live it in their lives. A lot of it has to do with maintaining that vision. It'll be easier for those in the millennium, but it's harder for us now making that separation. I'd like to give you some guidelines here to help you to maintain that vision. I don't know if many of you have heard of John Maxwell, but he's a former church pastor. I think he pastored a church in Indiana for upwards of 10 years or more. He's now one of the foremost teachers on leadership in the world today. In his book, The 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader, number 21 is vision. He cites vision as one of the most fundamental of those qualities. And he writes this, quoting from the book, "Vision leads the leader. It paints the target. It sparks and fuels the fire within and draws him forward. Show me a leader without vision, and I'll show you someone who isn't going anywhere. At best, he is traveling in circles." He continues on to say this, quote, "To find the vision that is indispensable to leadership, you have to become a good listener. You must listen to several voices," unquote. Seems counterintuitive that to have vision, you have to be a good listener. But what we're talking about here is the mind's eye, and that which fuels our motivation to move forward, to see what we know will be achievable more clearly, and thereby be able to prepare for it even more. So I'd like to give you those voices from this book that he gives. Again, because he was a former church pastor, he tied a lot of his thinking and teaching into the scriptures, which is why I think his his writings and his teachings are so sound and very widely accepted. The four voices are these: the inner voice, the unhappy voice, the successful voice, and the higher voice. I'll explain these, what he means by each of these, and then we'll go into the scriptures. If you're actually literally hearing voices, these are probably not for you. It's clearly a metaphor. And if you are hearing voices, I think you should talk to either me or Mr. Dowd or Mr. Millier or somebody. These has much more to do with what's going on inside. Again, the mind's eye, it's also the mind's voice. You think in words. We think in concepts that words attach to that allow our thinking to be fairly structured. In fact, I'll talk a little bit more about that on Tuesday. But for this point, let's go through these four aspects. First, the inner voice. The inner voice largely has to do with stirring the heart. And when I mean the heart, it doesn't mean you need a pacemaker or those two little things that they zap your chest with when you pass out and they want to wake you up. We're not talking about the chest pump in here. We're talking about how the Bible describes the heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The big questions: who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose here? Who is God? What is God? What is his plan? Those things that God has revealed to us then become part of who we are, and it becomes part of that inner voice. The expository dictionary of New Testament words describes the heart this way, quote, "The heart represents man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements," unquote. Now that's taken directly. That statement is not directly from scriptures, but the concepts in there are. I'll just give you these references. Those of you who've heard me speak about the biblical heart before, you'll see in these references what the Bible describes when it's describing the core of our being, the center of our being, or the heart. First of all, the heart has passion. It has emotions, and they're touched off by the motivation within us. It's connected in those words. John 14 and verse 1. Is a reference for that, also Matthew 5 and verse 28. So the heart has passions. Secondarily, the heart has a will, or it has volition. What is it we want to achieve and why? And you can see a reference to that in Exodus 35 and verse 5. Amongst other areas, I'll just give you those as a starting point. Thirdly, the heart reasons. It has a sense of intellect to it. It's a thinking process that goes on deep inside. When the Bible is referring to the heart, it's describing that as well. John 12 and verse 40 is a good reference there, John 12, 40, and also Romans 1 and verse 21. And then lastly, the heart is also a reference to the conscience. How we weigh things in our minds, how we compare things and make right choices, right decisions. The conscience, you can see that in Acts 2 and verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. In fact, let's go to Acts 2 here. And see how individuals had been convicted and why. This is obviously after Peter's sermon on that first day of Pentecost, or for the church, at the beginning of the church. Acts 2, verses 16 through 18. Acts 2, verse 16. "But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." This is the reference to the book of Joel as to what was happening here in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. On those at that time were those who were the apostles and so on that were servants then. And then others heard Peter's message. And we see what happened to them at the end. So let's go to verse 36. So Peter here convicts them with this message, with this final statement. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They had listened to this message, and it resonated in their thinking and reasoning because the Holy Spirit was working with them from without, not within yet, but was helping them to understand and reveal. Their will or volition was changing as a result of that. And their emotions were showing. The cut to the heart is a reference to how they felt, but also in their conscience. They had weighed this and convicted themselves in what they had done or failed to do. And that's a reference to how the heart can be affected by that. Now, for the elect of God, which these individuals became, Peter tells them in verse 38, repent, let everyone be baptized. They go through that same conversion process that we do, and they began their Christian walk. For the elect of God, those who actually have God's Spirit, this is what motivates the vision within our hearts, the core of our being, and helps us to see and hear an inner voice, not just from the conscience. This is not an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other giving you both sides, but you are weighing a choice that you're going to make. Is it going to be based upon the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, or are you going to do what you want to do? That's really what our choices come down to. And when you, after you make your decisions, you find out in life that your decisions make you. You decide to do. Your behavior is very important there. So our inner voice is our heart within, led by His Spirit. Another reference there is a reference to the Spirit in man in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It talks about, it's revealing how the Spirit of God works, but it compares it to how the Spirit in man separates us from all other living things. We have this ability, this heart within this core, so that we can reason. We can have passions based upon that reasoning and motivation. We have a separate individual will. We make choices, and the conscience guides us and all that. That's the inner voice, I believe, that Mr. Maxwell was referring to. Second voice. The second voice is the unhappy voice. Are you noticing that, or is it just me, that things work less these days? I mean, I could buy something absolutely brand new, get it home, and it doesn't work. And sometimes I think it's me that doesn't work because I can't figure it out. But no, sometimes it's absolutely broken. I once bought a water heater, you know, those ones that heat water really fast for making tea. After a couple of days, the little button that made the whole thing go on and turned blue and heated things up wouldn't go on. So was I going to return it? I like to fix things. So I took it apart, and there was simply a screw that held that little blue button that was not screwed in. It was there and dangling on a brand new piece of whatever. Which it's not electronics. I guess it is electronics. Just the water heater. I tightened it. It's been working since. It's been going on for like 7 years. Things just don't work anymore. Are you seeing that all around you? What do you do when that happens? What do you do when you see things that don't work? Do you just go, forget it. I'm not going to buy anything anymore. I'm going to stay home and be a recluse because I'm certainly not going to do that. I feel like doing that sometimes. I'll tell you a story. This is have you ever heard of the name Walt Disney? When Walt Disney's daughters were young, one of the things they'd love to do, and this is a reference to a story that Maxwell tells in his book, he used to love to take them to carnivals, you know, those little traveling carnivals, and the one ride they used to love to be on was the carousel. It was the first thing the daughters wanted to go to. And as it's spinning around, you see all the lights, you know, twinkling and flashing. You see all the ponies going up and down, and you see the beautiful way it's painted that attracted them. They went to it as it was spinning around. So they paid for their ticket to get on the ride, and as it slowed down and stopped, Walt Disney could see, well, some of the lights are out. All the lights don't work. Some of the paint is chipped. And you know what? Not all of the ponies go up and down. And he thought, wow, that made him unhappy because it just seemed like a ripoff. Well, that became the basis for his theme parks, the most successful theme parks in history. The mantra is, for people that work at Disney, all the lights work, no chip paint, and all the horses go up and down. Everything works. And if you've ever been to either Disney and you've seen that care and attention, I mean, they charge you through the nose for it, but they recognize that care and attention really sells. Well, this all started with an unhappy voice that he heard, something he was disappointed in. In fact, investors will tell you this as well, Wall Street. If you have a need that's not being met, research that need. It's quite probable others have the same need. If it's a big market, look at companies that are trying to address that need. It's a great way of growing your investment profile, or even, you know, starting a business on your own. The unhappy voice, you can't just shut down. You can't just be a Pollyanna, to make a Disney reference. Who doesn't know who Pollyanna is? You won't raise your hand. It's probably most of the young adults. It's a movie. Check it out. It's a Disney movie about a girl that was always incredibly positive. It's a very good movie, though. Very good movie. Let's go to Psalm 119 here. It's not just about being blindly optimistic. Life is not that way. We need to see things that aren't working. And we need to understand that we are the leaders that are going to fix those kinds of things. And they need to point us to things that we need to address, prepare for in this age, for the next. We need to watch the way governments don't work in this age. We need to watch the way that human nature changes people, how relationships are collapsing, how families are falling apart, marriages are going to the wayside. We need to understand why that's happening, not just ignore it. Understand why and prepare for that. Psalm 119 and verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. You do that? Do rivers of water run down from your eyes when you see people not keeping God's law? Suffering the consequences for it? Largely, no government on this earth will ever work until men learn to govern themselves under God's law. That's why it's so important for us to learn that now. We're preparing for that. In Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, I'll just make reference to that. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, we are told, or at least an example is given, that we should sigh and cry for the atrocities around us and allow them to fuel our vision, what we're looking forward to, what God has revealed to us that we can see. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, I'll just refer to that as well. We're told that where there is no vision, the people perish. Other translations will translate that where there is no revelation, people cast off all restraint. Well, that's what we're seeing all around us. And it's hurtful to watch. Well, don't stifle that hurt. Don't ignore it. Let that fuel your vision for a better world to come that we will have a part in making and that we celebrate in this week ahead of us. We should observe and learn from the sadness and destruction around us and let the voice of our unhappiness inspire a vision of something better. Our disappointment is our unhappy voice. So after the inner voice of our conscience and the spirit in man, the ability that we have in the heart to reason, and after the unhappy voice, the next voice I mentioned was, and this is again from Maxwell, the successful voice. Number three is the successful voice. We need to hear this. In the book, he tells us to find an advisor or advisors to help us to sharpen the vision. Those who share in that with us and meet with them often. We see those references to Scripture in Hebrews 10, verse 24, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the day is approaching, as we see it getting closer. It's the others who share in that vision with us that help us to achieve that success. But more important there are more successful ones. We're all praying for, striving for that success to be at Christ's side at his return. We've got an entire book of examples for us. Just take Christ as the example. It's one of his names, Counselor. He's an advisor to us. We see that in Isaiah 6 and verse 9. We go to him quite often through the pages of Scripture. He leads us by the Spirit within us to understand what that vision is. He was successful at his stay here in the flesh. We need to follow that example and achieve that same success. Look at John 10 here, John chapter 10. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. He's speaking here. He says, most assuredly I say to you, John 10, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's our shepherd. He leads us. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Most all the ministers that I know of and myself, we pray in advance of standing at this lectern, which is not ours, on his Sabbath, which is not ours, preaching from his word, which is not ours, to his flock, which is not ours. We pray that he would speak through us. Because you don't come to hear us, you come to hear him, which is why we point you to the scriptures. We don't stand up and say, I think this. We say, God says this. So we point to the scriptures so that we understand that we're being led by him. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Verses 14 through 16 are interesting here as well. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's a reference to those who would come later, through the teachings of the apostles and the writings of Scripture, those that God would call in the 2,000 years after that. Our Master's voice, expressed in every word of Scripture, is where we go to for the successful voice. It's also exemplified by all of those who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter of those who were faithful. Every one of them is an example of those who heard God, who listened to him, believed him, and then did what he said. If we have an issue in our life with doing any of those things, Hebrews 11 is filled with examples. And let's go to Hebrews 12 here. Hebrews chapter 12 makes reference to these witnesses who went before us. Well, we won't recognize them as witnesses if we're not studying their lives and understanding what they faced, what they overcame. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses comes on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11. These are all individuals who went before us. Verse 2 now, going back to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ and those who went before us are our voices of success. And we could include the individuals who are walking alongside of us now, within the body of Christ, those who exemplify his spirit and are being led into the truth and who are here to celebrate the end of his holy day season and the beginning of a much bigger portion of the plan. That is the successful voice. Look for advisors in the Word of God and in those who are with us here. The last voice, the higher voice, the higher voice. Quite often, great visionaries must look beyond their own limitations. And things that have never been done before, or things that we have never done before, we have to look to a higher voice to encourage us that it can be achieved. I don't know about you, but since the night of my baptism, I pray almost every day, why me? Why did you call me? And I eventually get to the point where he is all-wise and all-knowing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And regardless of what I think of myself, he's got a plan. And I defer to that plan, and that becomes the basis for my walk that day. He believes in me. He is going to accomplish that in me, Christ in me. And I don't need to worry about it after that. I just do what his word says. Follow his lead. Look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. I always thought it would get easier as I got older. In 37 years, though, I think each day gets harder. Not that it becomes impossible to achieve. I don't have faith in my track record of what I've done. I still have faith in his word that if I do what it says, he will get me there. We know the only thing that's going to prevent us from the kingdom of God is giving up, right? Walking away. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He says this in 1 John 1. We know that if we go before him and repent, he's going to forgive us. His mercy is never ending, David said, a number of times. So we are the ones that are going to give up on him. Don't ever let that happen. He's that higher voice that pulls us through this. He is going to enable us to look beyond the limitations that we have now. And we should have that clear in our minds as we approach his Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at Luke 18 and verse 27 here. He said, this is Christ speaking, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Does that open doors for you? Does that give you a sense of encouragement of knowing that God through you can do anything? By God's promise, the kingdom of God isn't just a possibility, it is an absolute. This is not just something we believe in, this is something we live for. Set your mind on things above, we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above. This is what we're here to do this week ahead. You've been taken away from all your cares and worries, all your gutters that need cleaning, all the cars that need repairing. You're not ready for winter, I know. Now, those of you from Phoenix are ready. But people from Minnesota are a little nervous about leaving that stuff behind. We've had a lot of moisture, and I know those who are in agriculture have had a hard time getting their crops out of the field. They're just getting ready. But you got to put all that stuff behind you and come here to keep his feast. You need vision to do that. And it takes listening to this higher voice. We'll hear it all week long in the voices of his ministers teaching us, bringing those messages. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're told, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." He will complete it. Just don't walk away. Just don't give up on him. And also verse 13 of Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God is our higher voice. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit and his word so that we understand all of these voices we're supposed to be listening to keep that vision strong. Let's finish here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." You know what? For 1 week, just this week, put away everything that we just left behind. Just leave it there. We can't do anything about it. And be here. This is where we belong. This is what we are living for. This is the vision we have of looking forward. And this feast and the eighth day, the last great day, will give us vision going forward. And see why we're here. It'll answer those great questions of life for us. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen." This is what our faith is based on. According to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Your faith isn't based on anything you can see. Faith is unseen. Your belief in the Word of God and your activity on that belief, doing what God tells us to do, isn't based upon what you see. There's no scientific proof for it. It's something that God has got to grant us and that we have to receive. And it's built in us by doing what He says. I talk to a lot of young people that are afraid to make the commitment. And I said, well, God's going to hold you accountable for what you know already. If you've been raised in the church and practicing all these things, He's going to ask, if you walk away from it, He's going to ask you why one day. You got an answer for that? But wouldn't you rather have His help and ability to continue walking this path, this way? Do you have that vision? Do you see? Can you put away the material and embrace the Spirit? Verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." They are spiritual in nature. All this flesh, this entire building, everything that we can see here right now is going away. The only thing that will remain is our faith, what we believe in and what we do, and the Spirit of God going forward that He will preserve. The kingdom of God is seen with the mind's eye, and we need vision for that. There's a former CEO of Pepsi and Apple Computer, John Culley,
said this, quote, "The future belongs to those who see possibilities before they become obvious," unquote. Amidst the trouble of this age, the peace and joy of the kingdom of God is not always obvious, sometimes even to us. But God's Spirit in us will give us the vision if we listen for it. The inner voice, the unhappy voice, successful voice, and the higher voice. This feast and the future it points to is God's gift to those who can see that in their mind's eye.